I'm going to begin reading at verse 14. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1. To every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same, and made them other 5 talents. Likewise, he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth, and hid his Lord's money. And after a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. So he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. He, in verse 22, also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. And here is the testimony of both. His Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee. Thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, gathering where thou hast not strawed. I was afraid. I went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, wicked, slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, gathered where I had not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers. Then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. I want to talk to you tonight with a little different twist. This message is not condemnatory. It is not one that normally is preached from the text that I have read to you tonight. But I want to talk to you, citizens of one of the world's greatest cities, citizens who deal and live and survive among masses. I want to reduce your arithmetic tonight down to 1. I want to talk to you tonight about the power of 1. The power of 1. We all seem to pity the man, the poor vagabond with his 1 talent. The men with their 5 and their 2 talents come in with their orderly reports. They give precise and detailed accomplishment of what they have achieved for God. They deserve the well done that greets them. We look on with calm approval and light-hearted applause as they step out of the spotlight and they enter into the joys of the Lord. But the man with the 1 talent, with his 1 talent folded up in his napkin with its well-worn corners, a napkin that he's pulled out of the ground many a time, a napkin that he's looked at that holds the repository of a gift that his Lord and Master had given him. The corner's afraid because in nervous anxiety he has rubbed it and fumbled with it over and over and over again. There was something in his heart that wanted to dare, that wanted to try, that wanted to take what he had and venture at everything on his master's business. But there was a fear in his heart. He moved with great trepidation. He was concerned that he might lose it all and in the end have nothing to show for what he did. So over and over again he folded it back up and he hid it in that 1 place where he knew no one would find it. We hear his slipshod attempt at an excuse. We watch him as he's dragged off the stage into outer darkness. His speech went something like this. I had but one talent. What could I do? How could I confront such a magnificent world with such meager gifts and ordinary talents as mine? What does it matter if ordinary hands and ordinary talents and ordinary abilities, an ordinary mind like mine is idle and unoccupied? My text tonight speaks of men who are crushed and enfeebled by their own sense of insignificance and self-worth. It speaks of men who are crushed, who feel like that in the immensity of responsibility, that somehow they just cannot really count and somehow cannot really matter. But I believe that if God could pull back the curtain of time and show us that millennial world and see men and women coming before the throne where crowns are given, that some of the brightest crowns and some of the greatest rewards are going to be given not to the multi-talented few, but God is going to bless and honor the one talented many who took what they had. And with all of their heart, they ventured it in the kingdom of God. In the second chapter of the book of Zechariah, we have an understanding of the returning exiles to the land of Palestine. The people that were coming back were despondent and spiritless. They had left the land of Babylon where they had been allowed to use all of their finest gifts and all that come with their cultural abilities to earn and to become wealthy. They had left Babylon with its wealth and its affluence and its splendor. And they came to Jerusalem, a city in ashes and heaps and in desolation. But there was a man that had a vision, a man who, while the city slept, he stole apart and prayed among the myrtle trees until God gave him a vision. He noticed in the vision as he prayed, saddled on his horse, he noted that there was a man who came with a measuring line to measure the expanse and the greatness of the city of Jerusalem. He noted that the man was young. He also knew that had the man been more mature, that he would not have brought his measuring line. Because wisdom ceases to measure things. Wisdom understands that with God, whether it be few or many, it doesn't make any difference. There are men who have tried to fathom God's plan and God's creation and somehow take a tape measure and scope and give definition and measurement to what God does. But there's something about God's Word. There's something about God's Spirit. There's something about God's ways that are beyond comprehension. They are beyond measurement. They are beyond our capacity to census and to fathom and to understand and to measure. Youth measures everything and in 30 minutes can pigeonhole the whole universe and have everything in nice, neat categories. Every exact measurer is young and immature. But as the years pass, you understand that the great gulf that is fixed sometimes is measured in just an infinitesimal fraction of an inch. But as this young man passes through the valley, the prophet inquires of him what he is doing, what he is out and about, and he, with engaging frankness, says, I'm going to measure Jerusalem. I want you to think about that just a minute. I want you to think about someone trying to measure the city of the living God. To try to set down on paper and feet and inches all that is gathered up in the great city of Jerusalem. There are some things in life that you can't measure. There are some things too vast, too deep, too precious, whose magnitude is too great to ever be able to understand with some carnal measurement or some carnal reason. When you tell me in feet and inches the size and scope of Jerusalem, you tell me nothing. When you tell me of its population, you haven't told me anything. You've told me nothing. Because the value of Jerusalem is not in its space, but it's in its spirit. Oh, Jerusalem, if I forget thee, let my right hand lose its cunning. Let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth. The memories that were there in that city of where God had visited and the great things that had happened there. The heroisms and the blood that was shed and the mighty leadership that had been expended because of that city. It was God's city. It was God's place. It was God's design. There's something more to New York than a census. There's something more to New York than Rockefeller Center and a subway and Manhattan and the five boroughs. God doesn't comprehend the city in a census or in a measurement. Or in any finite thing that we can try to understand it and grasp it. He doesn't see it in its nationality scope. He doesn't see it in the multiplicity of its cultures. He sees it as His city. He died for it. He purchased it. He's hungered with great desire. He's loved it. You don't understand New York walking the streets and seeing the cultural achievements and what wealth can do. To understand New York, you've got to stand in this building tonight with the people of God and see the sacrifice and see the desire and see the burden and see the love and see the hunger and the quest and the drive for a city that needs God. A city without hope. But a city that He purchased with His own blood. You don't understand Jerusalem by understanding how many miles long and wide it is. How thick are its walls and what are her accomplishments. You measure the city by the tears that were wept in it and the prayers that were prayed for it. You measure a city, the fact that David said, I will not offer to God anything that costs me nothing. You understand Jerusalem by Hezekiah's and by Sennacherib's. You understand Jerusalem by Calvary and by Gethsemane's. That's what makes her great. I'll tell you what makes the city what it is. It is the churches, whether it's in living rooms, in basements, in YMCAs, and around the way buildings. You have to understand New York by understanding God's people. The tears that are being wept and prayers that are being prayed. The burdens that are being borne because of a city that needs God. No wonder Zechariah stopped the young man and told him to put his measuring line up. Because he knew that measuring line was going to dishearten him. He knew that measuring line was going to discourage him. Because he saw a city in a pitiful lay of rubble and ruin. He saw a weak band of men who returned with no army and no means to defend it. But there was another voice about to speak. And there was another word that was about to be heard. That God was going to say, Jerusalem shall be a town inhabited without walls. For I, the Lord God, am going to be a wall of fire round about her. And the glory that's in the midst of her. Oh, apostolic church. Your measuring line will discourage you. Your census will only overwhelm you. There is yet a voice that's coming from heaven. There is yet a word that comes from the Lord. You can't get your arms around the city, but I can. You can't get at the heart of the city,
But God said, I can. I can be a glorifier in the midst of her.
When you try to measure and take census and understand the way men measure, you become overwhelmed. We don't measure mothers the way we measure movie stars. Mothers aren't understand by measurements and by a Coke bottle figure. I think all of us understand that a mother is measured by her love. She is measured by her purity. She is measured by her devotion. The work of one apostolic preacher in the city, regardless of how humble, is greater than all the wealth and all the work and all the artistic achievement of man. Because after Rockefeller's done his work, and after LaGuardia's left his heritage, they've left no soul ready for heaven, put out of the gutter, changed a life from hell, and established on a pathway to eternity. But the humblest work of the man of God has its eternal rewards, its eternal benefits. You don't measure what you do. You don't scope it by census. Demographics are good in business. They don't mean anything in the kingdom of God. Because it's not by might, nor by power, but it's by my spirit, saith the Lord. Let me hasten on. There are men who feel the greatest impact upon the world is to be of men of Herculean power, the Samsons, the Shamgars, the Gideons. Supposing that God only does great works through multi-talented darlings, but this world is going to be touched not by the highly gifted few, but it's going to be changed by the one talented many. The church is full of commonplace people, ordinary men and ordinary women out of ordinary walks of life, who God has clothed with a dignity and given a hope and a heritage back to. And if the city is reached, it's not going to be by some great messiah of leadership. If it's going to be touched, it's not going to be touched by some great spiritual darling. But it's going to take every one talented apostolic to shove past the trepidation of their heart and take out that one gift that God has given you and venture it on the kingdom and venture it on the cross. Hallelujah. Kuranda laboriata labokoshoto. I served for a while in the intelligence community. Part of my responsibility was overseeing the intelligence of the Vietnam War. A daily intelligence summary was received at our desk back at headquarters. The intelligence report would give us all the logistics of battles fought, the report of casualties, dead, wounded, killed in action, missing in action, what troops were used, what sphere of military, how many sorties, how many B-52 missions, how much ordnance had been dropped, all of these kinds of things. An account was given of the estimation of damage done, enemy killed, of what the war had accomplished in that day's time. Sometimes the report would come back that great loss of life had occurred. Sometimes, on some days, there would be small loss of life as far as number. But when you stop and think about it, if just one man was killed, that one man was awfully important to some widow or to some parent. For that one man to die, the sun went out of somebody's sky. When the boys come home, somebody's not going to have a knock at the door. When the boys come home, somebody's not going to feel the strong embrace of a weary, worn, hardened soldier coming back home. Some children will never sit at daddy's lap. They'll never share another Christmas. They'll never, with happy, bright moments, ever lay in his lap again a Father's Day gift. Oh, it wasn't great loss. It wasn't much. We just lost one man. There are lesser things in life that we measure and understand that the loss of them brings great consequence. How well we know the awesome truth of the proverb that a chain is no stronger than its one weakest link. And we know that one shingle misplaced on the roof is all that it takes for the weather to get in and spoil great goods and do tremendous damage. We know that one tire, flat and missing, renders the most beautiful, the most well-engineered automobile completely of any value and of any use. We understand that just one key off of that piano diminishes its power for music. Some augmented, some diminished chords, some major, some minor, some seventh. Some dimension of music is lost when one is lost. Can I tell you tonight that if you hide your talent, if you bury the gift that God has given you, that there is some majesty of the kingdom that is lost in this city. There is music that is buried. There is love. There is capacity. There is dimension that is missing. When just as little as you don't give all that you've got to the kingdom. How important is one amid 18 million souls? How much of a difference can you make to New York City in 18 million? Well, I'll tell you this. One vote was awful important to Aaron Burr because by one electoral vote, he missed being president of the United States. One vote was awful important to Andrew Johnson, who took the presidency after the assassination of Lincoln, because by one Senate vote, he was saved from the disgrace of impeachment. It was one citizen's vote that put Texas in the Union instead of a part of Mexico, and started the war with Mexico. It wasn't a whole nation that went looking for the West. It was one man who ventured all and discovered America. It wasn't an army that went to meet a giant. It was one boy by the name of David. And it didn't take 122,000 sheep and 22,000 oxen, not counting the pigeons and turtle doves, to consecrate the sacrifice of the sins of the world. All it took was one perfect lamb, one perfect man to take away the sins of the world. God can do more with one of you than the nation can do with all of you. God can do more for the kingdom. You will just take out that one talent. He wasn't much. You never hear any message preached about him. You will look in vain in the New Testament to find a miracle he performed. You will not find a message that he preached where 3,000 or 5,000 were saved. In fact, he was almost like a wallflower in the apostleship. His name was Andrew. When you try to question him as how he became part of the 12, there are no deeds. There are no great spiritual things. In fact, with eyes cast to the ground, he'll hold his napkin with just one talent. Andrew, what did you ever really do for God? I just want a soul. I've got one convert. One convert? One convert is a testimony to your apostleship. For one convert, your name is written on the foundation of the city of New Jerusalem. For one convert, you are named and numbered among the 12. Who was your convert, Andrew? It was my brother. Oh, just your brother, huh? Yeah. I just won my brother. Well, Andrew, who is your brother? He's Simon Peter. He's Simon Peter. Here's a man who ventured his one talent. He won one soul. Could it be that the one soul that you can touch is the soul that will turn your suburb or your borough to God? Could it be that the one soul that you'll reach is in your family? The one person who, like Simon with scathing tongue, a Simon who with a bitter cursing spirit, a Simon that's coarse and crude and carnal, can be touched by you, and if touched, we'll take the key and open it to culture after culture after culture. And the gospel affect the world by the energies of one. History of every brave man that ever lived. The history of any man that's ever been worth the breath that he's breathed is a man whom the call was too strong and the need was too great. Have you lived in New York City so long you can't hear the groan of the lost? Have you lived among the masses so long that you don't hear the cries of the whips of their bondage? Have you rode the subway so long that the mind that doesn't even know what universe it's in because of the affluence of crack, does that not dig at your heart? Does it not eat at your soul? I'm not talking about great things tonight. I'm talking about taking out your napkin and taking the one gift of truth that God has given you and venture it for souls. How much difference can one boy make? How much difference can one person really make? It wasn't an armada navy that Miriam sailed in the bulrushes. It wasn't a whole flotilla of deliverance. She just laid one little baby in the bulrushes. But that baby grew to be a man and lifted his rod. And a nation was born in a night at the Red Sea. Because of that one life. Because of the leadership of that one man. The world become grievous to him. How much can one preacher really make? How much difference can one soul make? How much difference can one man sitting in this building tonight make? God said, I repent that I ever made the world. I repent that I ever made man. But in all of the pollution and oceans of iniquity, there was one unmuddy puddle of righteousness in Noah. And you and I are here tonight, survivors Because God found just one man that He could give the blueprint to redemption to. Just one man who cared enough and one man who was righteous enough not to become discouraged in 120 years of labor. And He sailed the whole destiny of humanity. It wasn't a nation. It wasn't an entire organization. It was one man. One man who ventured all because of God. I could go on and on and on tonight. This is still the gospel of one sheep, of one coin, of one human being. It's still measured. One convert, one at a time. I can almost hear Peter in the modern age. I'm going to be touched by this vision I've had. But when the knock came on Simon Peter's door, it was one Gentile that was hungry for the gospel. It was one Gentile whose prayer and alms come up as a memorial before God. The door of the dispensation of truth was opened to the Gentiles simply because of the knock. This started with the hunger of one man. Philip, how much does the revival in Africa owe tonight to one Ethiopian eunuch that traveled all the way to Jerusalem to get the scroll of Isaiah, and out of that one man, revival has come to a continent? When Paul went to Asia and started his church, it was down by the seashore. And it was one woman by the name of Lydia who Paul began until the gospel filled all of Asia. I don't want to belittle my point tonight. I don't want to belabor my point. I don't know what you came expecting. I don't know what you came to hear. But I tell you tonight, I'm begging. I'm begging for somebody. For some men and for some women here tonight. To please dig up your talent. To please take out your napkin with its well-worn corner. To please throw your napkin away and get that talent out and come give what you've got to God. To come venture your life for the cause of maybe just one soul, of maybe one church, the hope of just one person that you can reach. Nobody can see tonight. If we were to look at you, there would be no way to gauge what you really are. There would be no way to gauge the drive and the desire and the hunger. I might pass you by, but the yachts may never notice you. Your pastor may not even know what really sleeps in your bosom. But the Holy Ghost is calling for some men and women tonight. To please, please go dig it up. Please go get it out. And come and venture that one gift of truth that you've got. Because New York City is going to be touched a soul at a time. 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 But in reaching a soul at a time, somebody is going to take that talent and put it in the hand of a Noah. And from that, a blueprint of redemption is going to come. Somebody's going to take that talent and spend it on a David who's going to fell a giant. Somebody's going to spend it on a Simon who's going to preach. This city is full of Pastor Kellys that want to move a Pentecost, that want a Jesus name, Holy Ghost, apostolic move of God. Somewhere you're going to touch Him. Somewhere you're going to reach Him. But it's not going to be done by a multi-talented darling. It's not going to be by some great Samson or Shamgar. It's going to be done by one person taking out one talent and venturing it on the cross of God. God, I ask You tonight, Lord, there are preachers and evangelists and soul winners that are sitting in this assembly tonight. God, there are men and women that I am preaching to tonight that have gifts and abilities and prowess and powers. Unsung songs. Untold stories. Unpainted portraits, undisplayed gifts. They cower in fear. They're afraid. They walk in fear that it might not work, that it might not be worth what it will cost. Holy Spirit, I can't do it, but You can do it. God, I can't awaken that heart, but You can. I can't stir that soul, God, but You can. And I'm asking You tonight to, Lord, somehow brush aside all the rubble and debris. That somehow with the power of Your stern voice, that You rebuke hearts that are somehow trying to take a measuring line and make sense of their life and make sense of their ministry up against this great, overwhelming city. That somehow, Lord, You cause them to put the measuring line away. That by faith, go dig up their talent. Bring it to this altar and venture it and venture it and venture it for the cause of the kingdom of God. Where are You, Andrew? Where are You? Where are You, Lydia? Where are You, David? Where is the Saul that's sleeping in a Sanhedrin that hates the truth? He's in this city and God's going to touch him. And somebody with no credentials and someone with no apostolic calling, some humble Ananias, is going to tell him words whereby he can be saved. Where are You? Will You come? Dear God, You're not in this city to get rich. You're not in this city to achieve success. A 18 million wandering, dying slaves. for you to dig up your napkin. Bring your talent to God. You're here tonight. You're here tonight. This altar is open to those who have been afraid, but who have been stirred and stirred and stirred and stirred. You're tired of going home. You're tired of going back. In a few weeks, slipping back into the sameness, into the staleness, to the familiarity of your timidity and your fear. Somebody needs to take a bold step of faith tonight. Somebody with a worn, frayed, tattered napkin needs to get it out and throw it away. Throw away your napkin. The Holy Ghost is begging you to throw away your napkin. The Holy Ghost is begging you to throw away your napkin. The Holy Ghost is begging you to take out your truth. Take out your truth. Venture it. Venture it. Venture it. Venture it. Will you do it? This New York cry, I looked on my left hand and on my right. No man knew me. No man cared for my soul. Does anybody care? Does anybody care? Does anybody care? Does anybody care that there's a Noah in this city?